Friends, we're trying to understand and experience this blessedness that Jesus said is actually possible for us here in this life. It has nothing to do with financial riches, has nothing to do with fame, has nothing to do with any of the encouragements that we're supposed to get from the life we live here. It has to do with knowing God's approval on our lives. And that's what the word blessed means. We are blessed or blessed when we have an inner sense that God accepts us and approves of our lives. So we come to the third beatitude now. It's blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, let's ask the question right at the outset. Can this actually be true, that meek people will inherit the earth? That's not really the way most of us see life, is it? It's the Donald Trumps that inherit the earth. And there's nothing meek about Donald Trump. He just recently published some ideas. I think he published a book. I didn't see it, but I think I saw a blurb on it. Published a book in which he tells people, if people hit you, hit them back harder. I mean, this is the way you get through life. And so this business of being meek and through meekness inheriting the earth certainly doesn't fit with the general popular ideas about what makes a person get ahead in life. I think of David Hume. David Hume was that 18th century philosopher in England. This is what he said: nothing carries a man through the world like natural, genuine impudence. So says David Hume. So against such ideas and the Donald Trumps of our world, can we take Jesus seriously? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now before we get into that, let's just take a minute to make sure we're holding this all together. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, having a proper attitude toward God, a self-awareness that's accurate but not demeaning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. This has to do with having an honesty about our true condition before God. And now, blessed are the meek. We can say, this turns us in the direction of others. It has to do with a right attitude toward ourselves as we relate to others. So first I want to take a minute to look at the word. What does this word connote? You know, a word that denotes puts a pinpoint on it, and a word that connotes gives you a field around the word. So what does this word connote in the minds of most people? Well, it connotes lacking of spirit. You see, he's very meek about things, which means he doesn't really have much spirit about life. Or it means harmless. He won't hurt anybody. He wouldn't hurt a flea. He's a meek person. Or it may mean easily swayed. You know, we can talk him into this or her into this, as the case may be. May even be a patsy, a meek person, or an uncomplaining person, or a person who sort of has a general fear about life. They're just too meek to trouble anybody. And although I know that's not the connotation that's in the minds of us here, we have to stop and think about the public world in which we live, and we have to say, yes, in the minds of many people, in this hard-driving culture, and we are living in a hard-driving culture, in the minds of many people in this hard-driving culture, meekness is not a good thing. Meek people come last. They don't make it. Now, by contrast, that may be the public connotation, but taking the word in terms of its root meaning and the ideas that should be associated with it, what does it mean to be meek? What is meekness? Well, I go back now into ancient languages, back beyond the New Testament to classical Greek, and give you some of the ideas that are wrapped up in that word. Meekness, remember, we're going back even beyond the New Testament, meekness is used of persons who have in them a certain soothing quality. Well, that's nice, isn't it? People who have in them a certain soothing quality. Or it can be used of an ointment that soothes the pain of a wound. Oh, that is a meek substance on this burn. Meekness. Or it can be used of gentleness in the tone of the voice of a lover. You know, real love does things to our voices. And it can put a tenderness in our voices, and that is called meek in the ancient languages. Or it can mean the gentleness of a strong animal in harness. And of those four different possibilities, the one I'm laying claim on this morning is the last one. It's the gentleness of a strong animal in harness. So that's the wide connotation of the word. Gentle, soothing, strong. And we'll take that in a few moments. So the discipline of a strong animal in harness. Now, having given you just that little quick review of what the word might mean in the original language, I want to make some points with you this morning. The first point I want to make is that meekness is really strength under discipline. Meekness is really strength under discipline. When I was 18 years of age, I went and worked for a farmer in a little place called Brownlee, Saskatchewan. I'm sure nobody here knows about that place, but it's out from Moose Jaw, if you know what I mean. Brownlee, Saskatchewan. And adjoining the property where the father and his wife lived in one house and the son and his wife lived in another, adjoining that property was a pasture, fenced in. In the pasture there were several cows, there was a black bull, and there was a beautiful black stallion. It was a beauty. It was a work of art, you know, with the sheen on its coat, and every now and then if you go anywhere near it, it would be up on its back legs and then go racing across the pasture, tail flying straight out behind. It was a beautiful thing. And my boss, who was the son, said to me one time, he said, you know, I've got to ride that horse someday, but he kept putting it off because it was such a spirited horse. He thought it would be a terrible battle to have to bring that thing under discipline. But actually what happened was this. When he finally got up the courage and got down to doing it, the horse was very responsive. It was quite an easy horse to break, though I don't like that word break as to what you do to a horse to get it useful. It was quite an easy horse to discipline. And he could get on that horse and ride it, and it had the same energy, it had the same strength, but it had this disciplined element. It was under the control of someone smarter than it. And so, you see, that's why I grabbed this word of the four possibilities, that meekness is really the discipline or the gentleness of a strong animal in harness. So that's what Jesus wanted in his followers. Remember the first time he met Peter? That's in John chapter 1. He said, you're Simon, that's the name you go by, you'll be Cephas. Very first contact with him. You're Simon, which must have made Peter aware of who he really was in terms of this man who could see through him. But he says, you're going to be Cephas. And Cephas, in the Aramaic, means rock. Later on in Matthew chapter 16, we have that great moment when Peter says, you are the Christ. And Jesus said, you didn't get that from man. That's a revelation. And then he said, I will build my church and upon this rock. And of course, through the ages, there's been this conflict about what does that pronoun this refer back to? Well, let's say this morning, it refers back to his confession. On that confession, on the confession that Jesus is, that Peter's confession is the foundation for the life of God's people in the world. On this rock, I will build my ecclesia, my assembly of God's people. So, Jesus saw Peter for what he was, and also for what he could be. And it's an interesting thing to read his letter, 1 Peter particularly, because here is the statement of a mature, battle-scarred Christian who can write with tenderness, with point, with strength. Something's happened to him. First, by his time with Jesus. Second, by that great moment when the Spirit was poured out upon the church and he gave the first Christian sermon ever preached, Acts chapter 2. And then with the life that he lived. This is what Jesus said. Remember, he said to John and James and John, he said, "Your sons of thunder." You know, he told them, "You've got you fire pretty fast." And the idea was he wanted to remind them of what they were, because he had intentions for them to become something beyond what they were in that moment. And so what we get from the story of Jesus as we look at his dealings with the apostles, we see that Jesus has in mind that these men, all of whom had their strength, are not really going to be greatly useful to him until those strengths come under great discipline. And that's what Jesus wants today. I'm speaking more broadly now beyond this gathering. I know that I'm in the presence of seasoned Christians, but out there in the world, this is, as I've said, a hard-driving world. And it's a world that's largely out of control. We have road rage. We have air rage. We have violence in homes against spouses, against children. We have people who can't control their appetites. You know, this is kind of an out of control age. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to bear on those circumstances, the intention is that they will be taken from where they are to become people who can live in harness, can let their strength be disciplined. That's what it means to be meek. I think of, this comes to mind, Titus. I was reading through Titus one time, and I noticed, remember, Titus is writing into a culture, new Christians into a culture that really is quite profane. And four times in that little letter, he says, "Be self-controlled. You older men, be self-controlled. You younger women, be self-controlled." Four times it's down there. Meaning that the intention that God has for all those he calls to discipleship is that their strength not be denied or repudiated or destroyed, but that they be brought under the discipline of God through his Spirit. So that's the first point that I want to make. Now the second point I want to make is that meekness is a grace that is really shaped in the rough and tumble of life. That's very important. It's a grace that is shaped in the rough and tumble of life. Doesn't come through prayer. You know, one could pray for 6 weeks, "Lord, make me meek." But in that environment, it won't happen, because meekness is developed in the rough and tumble of life. You can't buy it in a bottle. There isn't a salve that you can rub on and thus develop meekness. It can't be imparted to us by others. You can't go to a weekend seminar and come away from the seminar now being meek because you've learned what it means, and that includes even this seminar. This doesn't do that. In fact, meekness develops from our right responses to the hard things that hit us in life, the rough and tumble. Kathleen and I went behind the Iron Curtain just a while before it fell. We went to Helsinki. We were asked to go and visit some Christian people, a Christian body, in Helsinki, in Tallinn, Estonia. And so we went across the Baltic Sea in a USSR ship with a hammer and sickle on the funnels and drink flowing freely even before we left port. And when we got there, we were picked up by one of the Christian leaders to whom we were invited to visit. And it was just a weekend we were there, but by Saturday night, we went to the home of this Christian leader. him and his wife and their three children and a grandmother and my wife and I sat around a dining room table very tightly together because it was a small dining room table, and we visited. The grandmother told us about her work. She worked in a factory, and she did her work, but the trouble was that people kept coming to her in the factory asking, "What is the secret of your peace?" And she was getting in trouble with the authorities over this. She knew that she might be fired any day for the simple reason that she had something that other people were recognizing and wanting to inquire about. Well, here we are sitting at the table. Kathleen is sitting to my left. I'm sitting right across from one of the three children. It's a 15-year-old, flaxen-haired, beautiful young woman. And I've always had a sort of an attraction to young people, still have, even though I'm now a great-grandfather. I still love to be around young people. Spent 13 years at a college center being around young people. And so I was naturally interested in these kids, the three of them, but the young lady was right across from me, so I asked her across the table, "At what level are you in school?" It's always a good opener. And I didn't expect it, but I could see it shocked her. She didn't understand English. I didn't realize that. And so when I said something that was foreign to her, I could see she was shocked. She looked immediately to her father. Her father interpreted for her. "He wants to know this." And then she answered, and out of that began a conversation between us. So I said to her, "Do you have any special interests?" And by this time, she's becoming warm to me, and she says, "Yes, she has an interest in art." "Do you do artwork?" "Oh, yes, she does artwork." I said, "I'd love to see some of your art." She got up from the table like this, went to a little room nearby, and I heard the rustling of paper, and pretty soon she was on the floor beside me laying out this artwork. And I was kind of amazed. It was beautiful work. In fact, if I had had that, I would have taken it home and framed it and hung it. It was that good. It was something more than the average 15-year-old could do. And so when she finished her roll it back up and got to the table, I said the obvious thing. I said, "Well, I suppose you'll go to art school when you're finished high school." "Oh, no," her father said. "She'll not be going to art school. You can't go to art school unless you have a card. We're not card-carrying people. She can't go to art school." That was a part of a conversation. The larger part of the conversation showed that every last one of the people at that table, except my wife and me, was in some way severely restricted because of their Christian faith. The woman, the grandmother, knew that she could any day be fired from her job for no other reason than that she was having conversations with other workers in the factory concerning Christian things. There's another woman we met who had been in Siberia for 14 years, never was told why she was there. On Sunday, when we listened to the music in the church we attended, here are three people who sing beautifully, all trained musicians, but we're told only one of them has employment. He teaches, and his employment is not sure, because, again, the Christian witness could do him in. Now, the interesting thing was, with all of that, there was no complaining. And I know for a fact, to this day, I know for a fact that I was in the presence of true meekness. Were these people weak? Anything but. Powerful strength in their characters. Were they driving for some higher goal? No, they were accepting the limits that were imposed upon them by their environment. But with it all, you had the feeling, I'm in the presence of strong people. I'm in the presence of people of tremendous value. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about meekness. We're talking about something that you can't get in a bottle or a salve, but the rough and tumble of life will do it to you if you let God work through the rough and tumble of life. And that's what they had done. They had let the good Lord shape their lives out of their adversity, out of their limitations, until they were strong, stalwart people, but they were like that stallion. They were great strength under discipline. Now, we really have this in the scriptures, don't we? I just read through again this morning Numbers chapter 11. It's quite a story. First, it talks about the rabble that were with the children of Israel in the desert. Isn't that an interesting word, rabble? It kind of tells you what you're talking about. The rabble were there, and it was the rabble that started complaining, and the people of Israel picked it up. And then what is the word, the New International Version? Oh, wailing. They wailed. And I think several times down through the chapter, you have this reference to their wailing. Now, you mothers know what it was like on a rainy Monday to have the kids home and dissatisfied, wailing. I mean, it just becomes kind of irritating to you. And so they're wailing, and finally it gets to Moses enough so that he has a very stiff conversation with God, with Jehovah. And out of that comes the great anointing, you remember, of the 70 elders. But then when you go into the 12th chapter, though that's not enough for a man to have on his shoulders, you have Aaron and Miriam getting after him because they don't like the woman he's married, and they complain so. And it's after that, set in the 12th chapter, that it says Moses was a meek man, more meek than anyone else on earth. Meekness comes out of the rough and tumble of life. It's something God is doing to us when things aren't as we want them to be. It's the way God teaches and trains us until he can harness us to do his will. It comes out of the rough and tumble of life. Well, Moses wasn't always that way. You know, he didn't always have that kind of restraint on his life. We go back into his early years when he was a young man. He goes out to where the children of Israel are being lorded over by the leaders, the overseers of the Egyptian strength. And he sees this Egyptian taking advantage of one of the people of Israel, and his sense of justice just rises up. Nobody else is going to correct that, he must have said to himself. And before he knows it, he's using some of the martial arts he's learned under the Egyptian leadership, and he kills an Egyptian, buries him in the sand. And you have to say, well, at least he's got a sense of justice. Shouldn't have done that, perhaps. But he does feel you've got to be right in this world. Then he goes out another day, and here are two Israelites, and they're having a squabble, and he gets into that one. But pretty soon he backs out of it, because one of them says, are you going to kill us like you killed that fellow the other day? And with that, he goes on the run into Midian, across the desert. And there he's sitting by a well, and seven girls from the priests of Midian come out to water their animals. And some rough guys come along and want to drive them away. What happens? Moses' sense of justice rises up again, and it's one against seven. And he takes them on. Says to the girls, go ahead, look after your animals. Well, you've got two things happening here. You've got Moses, the leader of his people, putting up mostly with the wailing and the noise. And you've got Moses, the young man who shows that he has this power, this strength in his life, this sense of justice, which is a gift from God, but he hasn't yet learned to discipline it. And so God says, let's go out in the desert for a few years. And out of that desert experience, with the passing of the years and the difficulty he faces, something comes upon his temperament, his nature, so that he becomes a person whose strength is not destroyed. He's not made into weakness, but his strength is put under discipline. That's what meekness is. Meekness is the ability to be strong in the face of terrific adversity without blowing it, without losing control. And Jesus is saying, the kind of people in my world who are really blessed of God are the people who've had the treatment of life, have taken it right, and have been made meek in the power of God. So it's a grace that develops in the rough and tumble of life. Now, lest that should leave some discouraged, I add one more thing. And that is, wonderful good news that meekness is also, from another perspective, a grace that is nurtured by the Holy Spirit. I know that some people may say, well, count me out because I'm just not that kind of person. I blow easily, and it's never going to be different for me. It's just in my temperament. I got this from Aunt Thelma. I mean, we say all things like that. But what the New Testament tells us, in addition to this idea of meekness being strength under discipline, what the New Testament tells us is that when God's Holy Spirit begins to govern our lives, He begins to create a fruitage in our lives which includes meekness. Did you ever notice that in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5? I divide that into three clusters. There is love, joy, and peace. These are the graces that release us heavenward. Then there is patience, or long-suffering, and kindness, and goodness. These are the graces that relate us otherward. And then there is faith, or faithfulness, and meekness, and self-control. These are the graces that relate us inward. These are the graces that give us staunchness in the face of life's cruel events. And so, if it's of the Holy Spirit, it is not only going to happen to us through the rough and tumble of life, but even in all of those circumstances, God's Holy Spirit is going to be at work in our lives, saying, this is the bouquet that we're aiming at creating. And all of the things that are happening to you, we're going to try to use those so that we can arrange this bouquet before the Father, the beauty of the fruit of the Spirit. Now this is what the Lord says. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now if there's any passage, now I'm asking about consequences, if there's any passage in the New Testament that tells us how deeply steeped in the Old Testament our Savior was, this will do it. Because if you go back to Psalm 37, do you remember that psalm? Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be anxious, etc. You go down through that psalm, and though the psalm is addressing people who think that the evil are getting away with things and the good are losing, through that psalm you have this repeated, if you do this, you will inherit the land. This is a promise, of course, to the people of Israel who are promised the land of Canaan as the promised land. And Psalm 37 repeatedly says, this is what you do. This is how you'll inherit the land. It's a wonderful promise. Jesus picks it up here and changes one word. It is not do this and you'll inherit the land. It is do this and you'll inherit the earth. That surely has to have reference to what's on the skyline for God's people. That time when there's a new heaven and a new earth. It certainly has present application, doesn't it? Because you look upon your life experiences or the experiences of people you've known, and you'll have to admit that the people who ultimately get ahead in life tend to be the people who have this kind of discipline in their life. It's most amazing. You know, there's some people who think there's a shortcut to drive through, but it's the people who develop these graces and move ahead who in this world seem to be able to inherit something beyond their natural abilities. But Jesus perhaps here is looking beyond that. He's not saying that won't happen, but he's looking beyond it and saying, you know, the kind of people who will be a part of the new heavens and the new earth, the kind of people are the people who here in this life, through the rough and tumble of everyday experiences, and the influence of God's Holy Spirit working on those experiences. These are the kind of people who will be a part of my kingdom forever and ever. So friends, if I should be speaking to someone this morning who says, there's a public side to me and there's a private side. I know how to develop. I know how to relate socially, and I move among the people. I know when to smile, when to shake hands, but I've got something really roiling inside me. This is really a tough one for me. I'm just trying to say to you this morning, as the servant of the Lord, that if you can let those experiences do their work in you through the power of God's Holy Spirit, they will generate a meekness like those people in Estonia manifested when we visited them. And so if there's some of you who are saying, well, I wouldn't even want to tell this congregation the kind of stuff that I'm struggling with inside myself, I'm actually inviting you also to accept the struggles, not in such a way as to be complacent, but as believing that somehow God in His provident care is working out His purposes through the struggles, through the adversities, and through the difficulties. And whatever your temperament is, if it's like Cephas, so be it. If it's like Simon, so be it. Whatever your temperament is, believe that by obeying God and accepting His treatment through life's adversities, God will work this beautiful grace of meekness in your life. Please let us pray. We thank You, dear Lord, for Your wonderful word, how richly it blesses our lives. And we know that all of us have issues that are part of our life, even today, even here and now, that we would like to be different. But on the basis of Your word, we're bringing them to You afresh and saying, O Lord, work out Your perfect will in my life. And let me be so responsive to Your disciplines that Your graces will also be worked out through them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.